Amen. James chapter 1. I want to say thank you once again for being here. I hope God blesses you a hundredfold for the efforts that you put in. You know, last time I came with a guy from Canada. This time I'm still bringing people from all over the world. You know, when you get a chance in the back, the big man over here, that's Pastor Peter Bogart from South Africa, came down here to visit us for the Prophecy Conference. I was able to be with him down in South Africa this year for a couple weeks, be able to preach at a couple of churches. And we ended up getting about 75 people saved, just one-on-one soul winning. And also, where did she go? Right here in the middle. You know, there's another visitor from our international, you know, listeners. This is Camille. She's from France, came down here as well to learn soul winning. Amen. You know, you imagine that, have to travel across the world to learn how to get somebody saved. You know, but she's having a great time, and she didn't even know she was coming. I just told her, Camille, let's go to L.A. She's like, what? It's like, let's go to L.A. Pastor Anderson's like, you ever been to L.A.? I stopped there once on the way over. That doesn't count. You know, let's just go to L.A. and get some people saved. Amen. So who knows what's going to happen next time, what country or who people I'm going to bring, but we'll see. So you're right there in James chapter 1. You know, this is a great book, a book that has a lot of lessons, one of my favorite books, one of my favorite chapters. I mean, James preaches hard, and you'll find out in a sec. You know, but what I want to show you right away is what James is teaching us. And right here in James chapter 1, verse 1, it starts out by saying this. James, a servant of God. James, a servant of God. But I want to point that out. You know, I want to point that out that James is saying, I am a servant. One thing he is not saying is, I am a slave. But there are some people that believe that. That believe that we are slaves. You're looking down at James 1:1. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation, tell you what they believe we are towards God. This is what they said. You're looking down at James 1:1. Follow with me. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. It says this. This is how they started out. James 1:1 in the New Living Translation says this. This letter is from James, a slave of God. A slave of God. So there are some people that believe that we're slaves. And there are some people that believe that James didn't mean to say servant, he meant to say slaves. But let me tell you something tonight, there's a big difference between a slave and a servant. Amen. And let me give you two big things that are different in regards to these two things. Now I got this definition, you know, straight, I just Googled slave, so I got it straight out the internet. I don't know if it's dictionary.com, Webster's, I'm not 100% sure. And the reason I'm talking fast is because I got 18 pages and I want to get through it all, amen? You know, but don't worry, reading those 18 pages is font size 20 or maybe font size 30, so it really should be about 5 pages if it was font size 12. You know, but let's start out with this definition that I found on the internet. A slave says there's a person who is the legal property of another. And I can agree to that. I mean, our bodies do belong to the Lord, do they not? Hath he not purchased them? Yes, he has. But I don't agree with the second part right here. Well, I do agree that this is what a slave is, but it's not, you know, what is referring to us as far as what we are to God. It says this, a slave is a person who is the legal property of another and is forced to obey them. That is what a slave is. Somebody who's forced to do something, forced to labor. Now, God does not force us. Versus a servant, this is what it says in regards to a servant. And I just Googled it. So if you Google servant, you may find this exact same definition. I just cut and pasted it. But this is what it says. It says a servant is a devoted and helpful follower or supporter. Now, that's the difference. One is forced. The other one is not. One is forced. The other one does it because he wants to. And as Christians, we are children of God. We are not his slaves. Not only that, we are his friends if you do those things which he commanded. You know, so we should be friends of God. We are children of God, but we are not his slaves. He does not force us to serve him. But another big difference between a slave and a servant is that a slave doesn't get wages at all. Versus a servant, he will get wages because he's working. That's what he's doing. Volunteer work, or he's working to earn, and he earns wages. But in regards to our service towards God, it's not a slave type service, it's a willful service. At least that's what God wants. Let me give you a few verses, Ephesians 6:6. Not what I service as man pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God by force? No, if you know that verse, it says this, from the heart, wanting to do it. Look at this, Luke 14:26. If any man come to me, we were just talking about this. If any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and his wife and his children and his brethren and his sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, does it say we believe on God is going to force us to be his disciples? God's saying, look, if you don't want to forsake all, you can't be my disciple. You can't follow me. And it even says it again in Luke 14:33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. So it doesn't come automatic. It's not this covenantistic type of thinking where it says that God is controlling all of us like robots. He's forcing us to everything. He forces this guy to commit adultery. He forces this guy to commit fornication. He forces this guy to steal. He forces this guy to molest. God is just behind everything. He's forcing people to do what he wants, when he wants, however he wants. That's not true at all. You know, we are not his slaves, just so you know. Now, every single Bible version that I read, the NLT, the NIV, and the other ones, they still have servant in there, but this group of individuals want to add the word slave, hoping that they don't read the other versions, or at least the King James. Because if you just take this one, it doesn't sound cool to be a slave. You're like, man, I got a slave for God? That doesn't sound cool at all. See, God doesn't force us to do anything. And in fact, sometimes we seem to be begged by God to do things through his prophets. I'll give you an example. 1 Peter 2:11 says this, "Dearly beloved, I beseech." I beseech. What is that? I beg. It's like, I'm begging you guys, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. You got your Bibles? Please go to Matthew 5:11. Like I said, the other difference is that a slave doesn't get anything for what they do. They don't get wages. The first thing is simply this, that a servant is not forced. He does the work. He wants to do the work. He does the work for whatever reason, but a slave, you're forced to do it. Yep. That's it. You have no free will. You are forced. So guess what? James says he's a servant, and what we see in the other epistles is the same thing. You read from Paul. Paul says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. Peter, a servant of Jesus Christ. And none of them say slaves. Yep. And they have many opportunities while writing the Bible to put in there that they're slaves. No, they put servants, friends, children of God. But none of us are slaves of God. He doesn't force us, and he will give us wages according to his word. I'm going to read from John 4:34, but you make it to Matthew 5:11. John 4:34 says this, Jesus says unto them, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look in the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth, receiveth wages." Now, if we were slaves, God doesn't have to give us wages. But we're serving him, and he's a just God. Just like a just employer, he will pay his people, because he wants them to keep working for him. But a slave, he is forced to do it. He doesn't get anything. He has to do it. He will be forced to do it, or he will be punished. But we, obviously, are in an army. We're in God's army, and it will be wise to decide to serve God. It will be wise to do so. Matthew 5:11 says this, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven." Great is your reward in heaven. "For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Now Christianity is getting kind of cool. Right? When we're getting ridiculed, when they're making fun of us, when we're out there door knocking and they're slamming the doors or not giving us a chance, or they're even, I think it was you telling me, your neighborhood's really rough. You know, they're like persecuting you. They're like yelling at you, telling you to get out. We're atheists. What are you doing? You're believing wrong. Believe right. You know, be atheistic. They get on you really bad because you're some nicer neighborhood, correct? Yeah. Well, imagine if you were forced to do that with nothing to look forward to, no reward whatsoever. You'll want to quit at the first door, right? But when you see this verse, you're like, you know what? Let me just remind myself to keep myself motivated. Not just reward, but great reward. Amen. Matthew 6:1 says this, "Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven." See, the only time God's not going to reward you when you do things the wrong way. See, when we give alms, when we give to people that need it, not people that are greedy, but people that are needy, and we do it, and we do it in secret with no glory whatsoever, guess what? Your reward will be great in heaven. First Corinthians 9:6, you guys stay in James, but I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians 9:16. It says this, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity laid upon me. Yea, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel." Here's the part I want you guys to listen to. Look what Paul says right here. "For if I do this thing willingly," does that sound like he's being forced? No way. "If I do what? Preach the gospel." It says, "Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. I have nothing to glory of. For if I do this thing willingly," Paul says this, "I have a reward." Amen. I have a reward. So we're not slaves. We will be rewarded because we are servants. Yes. Bottom line, we can already learn something from James, and he's saying, look, we're servants, not slaves, servants. Why did he have that in there? Because down the road, people are going to start saying that we're slaves. You know, that doesn't sound so cool. You know, but you guys are in there in James. Let's continue with just the first verse. I mean, that's just the first part of it. Let's look at the other part. It says this, "James, a servant of God." Now I get kind of mad with this next part, so let me drink a little bit of water. It is something that we're battling right now, and you're going to battle it as well. It says, James, a servant of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that what it says? No. It says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just reading that, what do you get from it? The Trinity. That there's two. He's saying, look, James, I'm a servant of God, and I'm also a servant of who?
Christ.
Exactly right. So what I see just right off the bat, one, he's correcting us as far as like what we are, putting us in check as far as what we are. We're servants. And the second thing is, what's he doing? He's debunking oneness right away, is he not?
Amen.
Now, here's the thing. I just opened this up, and I'm like not even trying to look for it, and it just jumped at me, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't say a servant of God or a servant of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. But then when I saw that, I'm like, I wonder how the other books start. I know I've read it, but let me just remind myself. And why don't we look at the epistles as well? Because this is James talking. Let's see kind of what Paul said. And let's see what Peter said. And let's see what John said. So please go to me to Romans 1. Go to Romans 1. And if you're not there, by the time I start reading, don't worry. Just go to 1 Corinthians. Romans 1 says this. Paul, a slave of Jesus Christ. No, he says the same thing. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. Called on the apostle. Separate unto the gospel of God. To me, that seems like it's a difference. You know, it's making it very clear. I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. I'm also here separated for the gospel of God. And verse 3 says this, concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Whose son? God's son. But here's the fourth verse, and declared to be the son of God with power. Now it's getting more specific, and then it gets even more specific. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And the Lord Jesus Christ. So what do you see right there? Do you see oneness?
No.
Absolutely not. Not convinced? Look at verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ.
Amen.
My God through Jesus Christ. I mean, just looking at this, are you left thinking, hey, I see oneness? I don't see oneness.
Right.
Let's go to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians really quickly. We'll blow through this because I got a lot of material. It's a great book. I want to cover it as best I can without going too fast. But what do we see in James? A servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. What do we see in Romans? The same thing. What do we see in 1 Corinthians? Let's take a look. Verse 1. Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of who? Jesus Christ? No, through the will of God. This is God the Father.
Amen.
Two different wills. Look at verse 3. Grace be unto you. I love this part. And peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ?
No.
Is that what it's saying?
No.
Absolutely not. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that oneness?
No.
Absolutely not. That's not oneness. Look what it says. From God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. What does he use? The word from and from. Why? To keep you from believing in the same person.
That's right. Amen.
That's what he's doing. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, the first chapter. 2 Corinthians, I'm sorry. 2 Corinthians verse 1, I'll start reading. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, once again, by the will of God. By the will of God. Grace be to you and peace. Look at this. From God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that oneness?
No.
Look at the next verse. Blessed be God. Even the what?
Father.
Doesn't say blessed be God. Even Jesus Christ. Blessed be God. Even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Keep reading. The Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Is that oneness?
No.
Well, let's keep going. Next book. Galatians. Galatians verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not of man, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father. Is that oneness?
No.
Let's look at verse 3. Grace, peace to you and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that oneness?
No.
Who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father.
Amen.
Do you see oneness so far?
No.
Let's keep moving to the next one. Ephesians. Ephesians 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. He hasn't changed yet, has he?
No.
Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Has he changed so far?
No.
Has he even done anything different so far?
No.
And guess what? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Let's keep moving to the next book. Philippians. Philippians 1, Paul and Timothy as the servants of Jesus Christ, so all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Has he changed yet?
No.
He has not even come close. Let's keep moving. Colossians 1. Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother. Verse 3. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Isn't it amazing how he just hasn't changed?
Amen.
Next book. First Thessalonians. Paul, Silvanus, and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Anything new?
No.
Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, he didn't have many opportunities to tell us crystal clear that God the Father is Jesus Christ or the same person. There's none different. He had many opportunities to do so. Did he do it? No. He's making it clear. These are two different people. God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. From God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. James, a servant of God and of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Let's go to the next one. 2 Thessalonians. Verse 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians. And God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep moving. Timothy. 1 Timothy, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Making it very clear. Let's just keep moving. Don't worry, we're almost getting back to James. Timothy, 2 Timothy, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Does that sound like oneness at all?
No.
Let's keep moving. Titus, Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. Verse 4, to Titus, my own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior.
Amen.
Our Savior. Philemon chapter 1. Or Philemon, verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in the house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And then Hebrews, verses 1 through 9. You can read it on your own, but I'll give you the highlights. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, has anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Very simply put, there is no oneness according to these men.
Amen.
We were in James. Let's just skip a few. Go to Peter. Go to 1 Peter. One verse. Verse 3. Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Did we get that? Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's have a little bit more fun. Let's go to 2 Peter. 2 Peter 1:1, Simon Peter, servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have attained life, precious faith. We'll go to verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ. Very clearly, he keeps mentioning it over and over and over. Let's just go back to James and I'll read from 1 John 5:7. For there are three that bear record in heaven. There's the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one.
Amen.
They'll say that one is pretending to be all three. One does all three. It says that these three bear witness, these three are one.
Amen.
Now I was going soul winning, and my soul winning partner was, me and him were with this teenager, and I was wearing this black jacket, and I had some BDUs on, some military khaki pants on, and we were just going soul winning. I believe it was on a Wednesday night, and I had these glasses on when it was still daylight, and this teenager's like, man, you kind of remind me, you know, of Arnold Schwarzenegger from Terminator 2 Judgment Day. I'm not sure if I didn't even come close. I get it. My hair was a little bit darker. I'm like, okay, whatever. But I'm thinking, how do you even know about Terminator 2 Judgment Day? How do you even know about that? You know, you're like, what, 15? And they're like, oh, it's one of my favorite movies. I'm like, this movie's like 27 years old. How the heck do you even know about this movie? But I'm bringing it up for one reason, because I figured if a teenager knows what I'm talking about, you guys are laughing. You guys probably know what I'm talking about as well. So Terminator 2 is simply this. This is the God that these oneness believe in. They believe that their God is like the T-1000. Raise your hand if you know what the T-1000 is. Right? It's just one Terminator that morphs into one individual, another individual, and another individual, but yet it's just one Terminator. Who knows what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
Is that the God of the Bible?
No.
A guy that for this situation morphs into this individual, this situation morphs into this individual, this situation morphs into an individual to accomplish certain missions. Is that the God that we serve?
No.
Absolutely not. You know, I don't know who to compare our God to, but if I had to try, it calls him the Godhead. The only thing I can think of is something military. Who's been in the military in here before? Have you heard of the headquarters element? The headquarters element? See, when they would train us to take out the enemy, they would say, look, we always try to focus on the head, the headquarters element. It's not one individual, especially in the Marines. See, my company was, you know, was a few elements. It was the security element, the assault element, and the head element. Guess which one's in charge of everybody? The head element. But it wasn't one guy. It was, ironically, three individuals. They made up the head of our company. Three individuals. The company commander, the executive officer, and the first sergeant. Similar to when you were in the military? Three guys. Three guys. They were the head. Says if you want to take out the head of that company, you have to take out those three individuals. All three of them. Guess what? All three of them were different. They were not the same person. All three of them were completely different. But yet each one had a different job, depending on what's going on. Now the company commander, ironically, is almost like God the Father. We almost never saw him. He was always doing his thing with his unit commanders, and that's okay. You know, trying to keep him as safe as possible. Same thing in the military. We almost never saw the guy. The executive officer, you know, was similar to Jesus Christ. We saw him for a little bit, but he would be gone most of the time. The guy we dealt with the most was similar to the Holy Ghost. That was the company first sergeant. We saw that guy every day. You know what I'm talking about? For cleanup, for training, you name it. That was the guy we dealt with every single day. But we did deal with the executive officer at certain times. But we almost never dealt with the company commander. He was the guy you barely saw. Unless he had like a mass formation. You see him off at a distance. Hey, that's the CEO. Are you sure, man? I haven't seen him in a while. We needed like a picture in our company headquarters to remind us of what he looks like. That's how often he wasn't around. But you know what? That headquarters element, you know, worked very well. Even though we never saw the company commander. Even though you could barely recognize his voice on the phone. Guess what? He gave orders all the time. All the time. But it went to the executive officer. Then from the executive officer, it went to the first sergeant. And the first sergeant always had a formation in the morning. And he's passing word. Is that similar to how it went with you?
Yes.
So that's the closest I can describe the Godhead. Where that's just how God wants to be. Three individuals. Ask him when you get to heaven why he chose that. But that's the God that we serve. We don't serve this T-1000 type of God. Where he just morphs into this individual and pretends to be a police officer. Then he morphs into this individual and pretends to be the step-parent of John Connor. And then he morphs into this individual. And then he decides to just hunt people on a motorcycle the rest of the movie. That's not the God that we serve. Alright? Our God is like the Marine Corps headquarters, the head. Three individuals. They're not the same person. I mean, imagine if I were to say, hey, there's a company commander. Who, the first sergeant? Yeah, that's him. No, it's not. They look at you like you're crazy. They're like, no, he's part of the head. Hey, whatever he says goes, because what's coming from him is coming from the top. But guess what? That's just how it is. Why does the Marine Corps choose to do that? Why not have four or five or six? I don't know, but three work very well.
Amen.
And they got the job done. And God's getting the job done, existing as three. That's just how he wants his business. That's on him. He can do whatever he wants. But clearly, there is no oneness. He's like, how come you believe that there's a Trinity? I mean, it's not even the entire chapter that we're reading. And just so you know, all I did was say, man, how could these guys in our church that are preaching this oneness doctrine, how could they have fallen to that? I just searched the word Father on my app, and all these verses came up. God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. From God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father of Jesus Christ. And I'm thinking, what in the world? And then people get mad because we doubt their salvation. Well, excuse me for doubting your salvation because this is clear verses.
Right,
it's nothing hard. It's just crystal clear. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Two individuals that he's mentioning. Not one. If he would have said, a servant of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, then I'll be with these oneness guys. But it doesn't say that anywhere in the Bible. They like to go to the Old Testament and stick to the Old Testament. Guess what? Because the New Testament blows them away.
Yeah.
They don't want to go and stay in the New Testament. They like to say, well, John doesn't do anything for me. But Isaiah 9:6, he should be called the everlasting Father. That does it for me right there, man. But all these clear verses do nothing for me.
Yeah, right.
Then your little testimony does nothing to prove to me that you're safe. Get out of here. People wonder why we kicked them out. But let's continue. James, right? Had a little fun with it. So James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Greetings. So what I want to say is simply this. It's clear. The entire book of James, if you look at it, is written to save people. Amen. Especially written to save Jews. How do we know that? Because it says right there, you know, that it's the 12 tribes that he's writing to. It says that are scattered. It says they're scattered abroad. They're all over Europe, you know, around this time. All over Europe, all over Asia. They're all over the place. It says, I'm writing to you guys. And then James 2:1, if you look at it, it simply says this. My brethren, have not the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this. Do the Jews today, does Judaism today, have faith of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do they? No way. So is he just talking to Jews, all saved, unsaved? No. He's talking to those that, guess what, have the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it says clearly, don't have a respect to persons. So I think you're better than other people just because you have faith in Christ. So look, have it well. You know, don't have this faith that it's like, yeah, we're saved, we're Jews, we're better than everybody else that's saved. Not even the case. But even James 3:1 says this, my brethren, again. So verse 1, my brethren. Verse 2, my brethren. Verse 3, my brethren. So who's he talking to? His brethren, his believers, his brothers in Christ. Verse 2, my brethren. It says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. So of course we know that he's talking to the Jews and he's motivating them. He's exhorting them. He's encouraging them. And he's also warning them. He said, look, I'm warning you about what? Diverse temptations. Diverse temptations. You know, you guys are right there in your Bible. You know, we're going to stick right there to James 1. You know, we're going to go through verse 2 and 3. But it's clearly saying this. You know, you're going to go through diverse temptations. You know, temptations like lust, adultery, fornication, maybe even uttering a slander, lying lips, being high-minded. Those things are wicked. Those things are sinful all the time. You know, but the word temptation doesn't mean you're being tempted with sin all the time. The word temptation simply means to test. You know, see, God will try you. You know, specifically try your faith. You know, to see, you know, how you're doing, to see what you're made of. And it says right there in James, you know, chapter 1, verse 2, through my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Worketh patience. So you would basically have three types of temptations according to the Bible. You know, one is a temptation that will come from God. And this is a good type of temptation, a really good one. It says, why does God test you? You know, because like it says right there, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. That's verse 4. But it says that God's going to try your faith to help you to gain patience. Patience is something great. Amen. Something that we all need. So if you have your Bible, just go to Genesis 22. Just go to Genesis 22. I want to make sure I didn't skip anything here. Perfect. Genesis 22. And see, a big reason that God will test you is to see if he can use you for his honor, for his glory. I'll read from Proverbs 17:3. You guys are in Genesis 22:1. It says, the finding pot is for silver and a furnace for gold, but the Lord trieth the hearts. The Lord trieth the hearts. He is testing people out. Ezekiel 22:29 says this, the people of the land has used oppression and exercised robbery and have vexed the poor and needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. And I saw for a man among them that shall make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. What I want to point out is that God is making very clear, I'm looking for men. And a lot of time when he's testing us to see if you are that man. If he can use you for whatever it is that he wants done, he goes around and he tests people. I'll give you an illustration as such. I got down here this Viper Tech. This is a Viper Tech. It says right here it's a BTS 971. It's a Viper Tech BTS 971. This is a stun gun. And so I decided to get one. And why in the world would I get one? It's simply this, because our church is trying to do big things. And one of the things that our pastor wants to do is to preach the gospel to the Navajo Nation. So we're starting to do that, going from reservation to reservation, you know, knocking them out one house at a time. But one thing that we've noticed is that there are a lot of loose dogs all over the place. Who said, yeah? You know what I'm talking about? So then I'm thinking to myself, man, this is going to become a problem, especially since I'm taking my 10-year-old son and I want to take my 9-year-old and my 8-year-old with me. But you know what? I don't want him to get bit. So I'm thinking, what can I do to just kind of help me out? So then just like God is seeking for a man, I was seeking for a stun gun. All right? So I went to eBay and I found this stun gun, this Viper Tech VTS 979. It was $12.99, including shipping. You know, so right when we got it, my wife is like, hey, that stun gun came in. So all my kids got excited. You know, they all got excited. They're like, oh, Dad, open it up. Open it up. So guess why I was opening it up? To test it. to see if this thing is going to be worth taking. So, of course, I take it out the box and, you know, I turn the switch and the light's up. You know, I'm like, wow, that's a nice little light. And then I hit the switch again and sure enough, the red light turns on. Let you know that it's ready to go. You know, so then sure enough, I squeeze it. It goes off. Then I'm thinking, man, that is loud. That should scare off a dog. Because I don't picture myself fighting a dog, you know, going one-on-one. All right, dog, let's go pit bull, burn, you know. I don't picture myself doing that. But I'm just looking for something that will scare him off. And if it does have to, like, get hit, I'd rather hit it with this than to hit it with my fist or my foot. So I'm thinking this could be enough to scare him because it was pretty loud. So then sure enough, I showed it to my two-year-old and I turned it on and it basically scared him. He freaked out. He's just like, ah! And I'm just like, come here, son. Bah! And I started chasing him. Who's ever owned a stun gun before? Perfect. For the rest of you, I'm going to save you $12.99 in the next, you know, minute or so. So it basically went off, and I'm thinking, that was pretty cool. So then I chased him again. So I held and I'm chasing him. Burn! All of a sudden, it shuts off. And I'm like, what in the world? Doesn't work anymore. I'm like, you got to be kidding me. And I had to do what all men hate to do, read the instructions. So my wife is like, read it. I'm like, no, read it. No, read it. All right. So I take it out, and I'm reading it, and guess what it says? Do not hold for more than 2 seconds. Will void warranty. Will make device malfunction. So if you ever get one of these, it was a great stun gun while it lasted. But I'm glad I tested it before I tried it, because if I would have tried it while I'm attacked by a dog, it probably would have won the fight. And see, God tempts us before He uses us, because He sends you out to the battle knowing that you can't even fight. You're going to lose the fight. So you're like, why will God even tempt us? Well, that's because He's getting ready to use you. And He wants to see if you are that man. He always wants to do big things. I mean, Pastor Anderson is flesh and bones, and he's always thinking of doing great things. I mean, he has a plan to evangelize not some of the world, the whole world. And he's a sinful man. Imagine God Almighty was holy and righteous. He probably wants to do twice as much as Pastor Anderson is thinking about. But just like God is looking for a man, and I was looking for a stun gun, and I'm still looking for a stun gun now. You know? First thing we're going to do is test it out, because it's common sense. It just makes sense to see if this thing is going to be worth taking into battle. Do you guys understand where temptations are coming in now? So the definition of temptation is just to try. So I just read Ezekiel 22:29. And why? Why? To perfect us, to strengthen us, to see if we can be used by Him. And I'll just read John 4:23. It says, by the hour cometh that now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. And like He said, like we saw earlier, you know, whoever doesn't forsake all that he has, he just cannot be a disciple of Christ. God said, you cannot be my disciple. So He's going to see if you're ready to forsake all in order for Him to say, yep, you're the one I've been looking for. I'm about to use you. Let's look at Genesis 22:1 to get that example. It says this, and then it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto Abraham, Abraham, and He said, behold, here am I. And He said, take now thy son, thy only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get him to the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering. Imagine God telling you that. Who has children in here? Just imagine for a second God telling you that. You're like, why in the world? You're thinking, what is going on here? Upon the mountains which I will tell thee of, verse 12, and He said, let not thy hand upon the lad. He didn't do it. See, God tempted it. God was never going to have him kill his own son, but He did it just to see, you know, what kind of faith Abraham had. And verse 12 says, and He said, lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God. And when you get the temptation, whatever it may be, and you fail, God is saying, well, at least now I know He's not ready for me to send into battle. But He gives you that temptation, and guess what? You pass it. Now He knows that thou fearest God, and He's going to use you. One of my favorite examples or stories that I've heard was from my pastor. He went to Bible college, and sure enough, what he said in the sermon was that like 90% of the college students miss Wednesday night service. They wouldn't be here if this was a Bible college. And they basically told Pastor, well, you can basically, you know, get any job, you know, and we'll allow you to miss Wednesday nights. And Pastor said, you know what? It will be a cold day in hell before I miss Wednesday night service. And when he moved his family, he didn't have much money. He had enough money to get the house he was renting, but he went over to where, I think it was Indiana, where he went to Bible college, but he didn't have enough money to really survive much. But he ended up going there. By faith, he went there, and he figured out, well, God, if he's calling me to come here, he's going to provide for me. He's going to take care of me. So sure enough, he did his best. He moved down there with no money, and he got enough money to at least get the house. And then he sought help from, I guess it was one of the employees of the college that was helping students to get jobs. Well, that employee ended up giving him a lead, saying, look, go apply to this place will hire you. So then sure enough, Pastor Anderson follows up on it, gets an interview, and one of the things they asked him is what days you can't work. Well, he says, look, I can work any day, but I cannot work Sunday nights. You know, I go to school in the morning, I go to church Sunday night, I'm sorry, Wednesday night, I just cannot miss Wednesday night. Well, they said, okay, well, you know, we'll see, we'll call you. They never called him. But he kept applying. He put in like 50 applications, and I forgot what else he had done. You know, but he was already steadfast in regards to that. He says, I am not going to miss Wednesday night. I did not move to another state. Going from where I was going to church three times a night, moving to another state, and going to church less. He said, you know what? No, I believe God's going to bless me. And this is what he said. And even hearing this a few years back, this will kind of help me move as well, you know, to Phoenix. He simply said this, look, if God doesn't come through, then I'm just through. If he doesn't come through, then I'm just through. I'll be happy with that. But I am not going to work Wednesday nights. He's like, I'm just going to put in the application. I'm going to pray. And he said that he prayed and told God, God, I am not going to work Wednesday nights. I am not going to do it. So either you provide a job or I won't be able to get a job and provide my bills and whatever. So he was getting pretty desperate, but he stayed faithful. He stayed faithful. That was a temptation right there. God was looking up in heaven saying, well, let's see if he's serious. I want to find out if this guy is serious. Because I want a job to get done. I got this job in mind. And I want to see if this guy can at least handle this temptation. I want to see if he's going to break, if he's going to take it. And he was saying that most of the students had this attitude, well, I'll try to get a job where I can work Wednesday nights. And he said they always work Wednesday nights. All the time. So what ended up happening was that he just kind of held off on God, waiting for God's hand to bless. And then finally, he did. He got him a job where he was able to go to church, and sure enough, long term, that job, he was able to transfer, and that job ended up paying him double what he would have had if he would have took the other job. And Pastor Anderson even said this, if it weren't for me sticking with that decision, I don't think I would be here right now. This church probably wouldn't exist right now if Pastor Anderson would have failed that trial, would have failed that temptation years back. Amen? Amen. So that's what we see here with Abraham, because it says, now I know that you fear me. Now I know, I see it. And it says right there, because by myself I have sworn, say the Lord, for because I have done this thing, has now withheld thy son. And I can easily see God in heaven looking at Pastor Anderson saying this, because I have seen you that thou hast not withheld yourself, you know, from serving me. It says right there, that in blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gates of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So what do we see here? Abraham passes the temptation, passes the trial. God sees that he does fear him, and then sure enough, God uses him. Amen. And guess what? We've been blessed through Pastor Anderson's decision, have we not? I know my life has changed through hard preaching. I'm sure your life has changed through hard preaching as well. I would have made some serious bad mistakes if I didn't come across Pastor Anderson. I believe truly to my heart, I probably would be divorced right now. I wouldn't have seven kids. I probably would have given up on church because it was becoming very lame. I was almost even wondering, is it even worth going to church? Everybody's just as worldly as myself. And I consider myself to be a baby Christian. But then I came across Pastor Anderson hard preaching. I listened to him for about 3 months. And I learned more in 3 months than I did in 8 years going to my old church.
Amen.
But praise the Lord, he passed that temptation. Because I truly believe, just like he said, that he wouldn't be here if he would have just said, all right, I'll compromise on this. He truly believes that he wouldn't be doing what he's doing today if he would have just compromised on that temptation that God gave him. You know, but if you have your Bible, go to Acts 20, please. Acts 20. But that's what God does. You know, he tempts us. You know, so what I want to say is simply this. Just get used to temptations. You know, because they are and always will be part of this life. And guess what? They're a part of Jesus Christ's life as well. You know, I'll read from 1 Peter 1:6. It says this. You know, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now, for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. I'll read from 1:7. It says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, who having not seen ye love, and whom though now ye see him not, yea, believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Luke 22:28. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations. Who said that? Who knows who said that? It was Jesus Christ. Through my temptations. Acts 20:19 says this, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and what? Temptations. I know you know who said this. It was the Apostle Paul. He said it, and guess what? He'd been serving God already. He said, look, I've been serving you guys with humility of mind, with tears and temptations. But the good news is simply this. With every temptation, the Bible says clearly that the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to preserve the unjust until the day of judgment to be punished. So the first type of temptation that we see is one that will come from God to test you to see what you're made of. But the other temptation is a worse temptation. That's a temptation that comes within us. It comes from ourselves. It comes from our flesh. Right there, I'll just skip to verse 13 in James 1. It says this, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust, is enticed. James 1:15 says this, then when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So what is the temptation about? It's a temptation that comes from yourself, that you're tempted when you're drawn away from your own lust. From your own lust. The third temptation is one that will come from Satan. See, in Abraham's situation, it came from God. It says that God tempted Abraham. But then we see that Jesus Christ was also tempted of who? Of the devil. I'll quickly read Matthew 4:1. Then Jesus was led up to the Spirit, or led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. He's done it through our scripture. He did it to David. 1 Chronicles 21:1 says this, and Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. So Satan was there provoking David to number Israel, and that did not please God. God punished them for that. But it was Satan that was there provoking David, tempting David, and he fell for it. See, falling into temptation is not sin, or else Jesus Christ is one of the biggest sinners on the planet. He was tempted in all points as we were. But here's the thing though, when it comes to Jesus Christ, he was able to beat all those trials, all those temptations as well. And that's what God expects from us. You know, so what we see right there in James is that clearly he says that look, trying your faith is going to build patience, it's going to build it. You know, but he says, but hey, let just patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. See, God wants us to be entire, wanting nothing, being complete. You know, having patience is something difficult. I understand. Go to Job 1, please. Job 1. See, God wants us to have patience. And this is one thing that also is a reason why God will tempt us. One is, of course, to see if he can use us. Just like this taser, AI tested it out right away to see if it's worth taking. Obviously, it's not. You know, now if anybody wants it, you can take it after the service. They have a nice flashlight, okay? You know, but I'm not going to take it to the res. I'm not going to take it to fight dogs. Amen? So now I'm looking for another one that I hope will be better than this one that can get the job done. I'm going to test the next one right out of the box as well. So when it comes to why God ends up tempting us, well, like I said, count it all joy. Why? Because this could be your time to shine. This could be your time to show God that you're ready. You're ready to be used. God is looking from heaven saying, okay, I see that you're reading your Bible. I see that you're saying you got faith. Hey, let's see what you're made of. I got this job that I want done. I'm looking for a man. Hey, you know what? I see you down there. Hey, let me tempt you, see if you are that man. You pass a temptation, God will help you to do great things where other people will be blessed. Because notice what happened to Abraham. He passed that temptation. And he says, hey, now I know. Now I'm going to use you. And guess what? Through you, nations shall be blessed. Yes or no? Amen. Well, take a look at Job 1:1. You know, because in the book of Job, we know what happened. You know, he lost his job. You know, he lost his children. And that's a hard thing to go through. You know, but what ended up happening is that Job, he did pass that trial. You know, because what ended up happening is in the book of Job chapter 1, the very last verse is what I want you to look at with me. I know I had to turn there for one verse, but I want you to see it where it says, in all this, you know, and if you're new to the book of Job, you know, I'll just tell you what happened. You know, the devil was in heaven and God told him, have you seen my servant Job? There's nobody like him. And he says, well, the only reason he does what he does, the only reason he serves you, once again, you know, the only reason he serves you is because you protected him and you're blessing him. Mm-hmm. You know, he's like, take what he has and he'll curse you to your face. Well, sure enough, that was a temptation right there. That was a trial test to see what would happen. And so sure enough, he got it bad. His business was destroyed. His friends were killed off. And what happened is his children were killed as well. But look at this. It says, even though all these things happened, it says, in all this, Job sinned not, nor charge God foolishly. Foolishly. And see, the definition of patience is the capacity to accept or tolerate delay or trouble or suffering without getting angry or upset. And that's kind of what I see here as well. But see, but one reason or another reason why God will tempt you, will have you go through these trials, is for other people as well. Because when you go through things and they see your faith and they see you overcome, that builds other people's faith. I guess the best example I can give you, if you're familiar with the Bible, is David and Goliath. When they were facing out the Philistines, why didn't the army just charge them? Because they were afraid. They didn't have the faith. Then comes David. Sure enough, is there not a cause? Sure enough, he kills Goliath. Sure enough, he cuts off his head. And what happens to the rest of the people? Exactly. Their faith grows. They become better. And why? It was a temptation. It was a trial. David passed it. And that helped other people around him to be blessed. And they became more bold. They had more faith. And I've seen this time and time again. I mean, this is a soul-winning church. There's a lot of soul-winning movements going on. We started just soul-winning marathons maybe a few years back. Now we're getting emails. Pastor Anderson, Pastor Word, we have a group over here. And we're going to do soul-winning marathons on this day. Other groups email us as well. Hey, Pastor Anderson, get the word. We're going to have our own soul-winning marathon, you know, on this day. Let the world know. We want people to get saved. But you know what? That all happened because one man passed his temptation. One man passed years ago that trial that God had for him. Are you going to go to Wednesday night service or not? Are you going to give that up? Are you going to be easily persuaded? Just give up on me? Pastor said, no way. Hell will freeze over before I miss this church service. Amen. And then sure enough, fast forward to the future. Guess what? These people that have faith, that are going around having their own soul winning marathons. Hey, it all started really through Pastor Anderson. They saw what he did. They looked at him, and sure enough, their faith grew and continued to grow, and now they're on their own. Amen. And now they're blessed through the faithfulness of one man, just like Job. When I see here in verse 22, in all this, Job said not, nor charged God foolishly. And I never had anything close to what happened to Job happen to me, but bad things have happened to me that are very minor, and I just about get ready to like curse God to his face. But then when I read that verse, it helps me to stop and say, no. I don't think so. This is nothing what Job went through. Can you at least pass this test? When your boss yells at you, can you at least pass this test before you start getting mad at Job? I mean, you're not even fired. You just messed up. Your boss yelled at you. You know, can you like keep yourself under control? You know, I mean, look what Job did. And it went through way worse. How much more should I as well? So why would God tempt us? Why should we fall? Or why should we have great joy when we fall into temptation? Because guess what? It's either to help you or to help others. Realize that's a good thing. God is testing you, ready to use you. Or, guess what? Somebody's watching and he wants to see how you react. And another good example is Pastor McMurtry. Who met him? Who met Pastor McMurtry at the conference? Well, the thing about him is that when he found out about Pastor Anderson, he didn't know what to think. He looked into him, figured out Pastor Anderson was against the pre-trib of post-trib, and he said, oh, heretic, crazy man. I'm done with him. I'm not going to listen to him. Who's heard that testimony? He just totally just said, oh, no, he's crazy and whatever. But then he started hearing about him being protested, him and Pastor Jimenez. He started to hear all these bad things that were happening to them. And he kind of just stood back and watched. And then sure enough, Pastor Jimenez had his temptation, had his trial. Is he going to back off? Is he going to apologize? Is it going to get watered down? You know, is he going to just fold? What's going to happen? Let's see. And guess what? He didn't fold. Amen. It didn't at all. He said, I'm going to continue to preach hard. I'm not going to let this 600-plus mob of homos try to intimidate me, get me to stop preaching the Word of God. I'd rather die before I let these people break me. It's not going to happen. Amen. God saw that from heaven, and guess what? Pastor McMurtry looked back and said, you know what? These guys aren't breaking. These guys are not doing it for fame. They're not media whores like they're always accused of. And that grew his faith that caused him to see what they were saying, and he realized that they were right. And did you know, I don't know if he wants me to say this, but he helped finance the post-trip conference. Yeah. I don't know if you know that. Yeah. So how does a man go from saying Pastor Anderson is a total crazy man, he's a total psycho, he's a total heretic, to basically running the post-trip just a few years later? How? Because they passed their temptations.
Amen.
He's like, I saw these men, they didn't break. I saw the persecution, they didn't break. And he even said this, my regret now is that I didn't jump on board and help those guys out when they were going through hell. He said, that was my regret. I should have jumped in there and helped those guys out. But I didn't. I stayed back. And they said, you know what? I'm not going to let that happen again. So when they had this anti-Pastor Anderson conference, guess what? He finally started to stand up and say, whoa, you guys are wrong about him, about Pastor Jimenez and the rest of them. You guys are wrong about their movement. And I'm going to join them. Amen. So that's what ended up happening. All right, go to James chapter 5. All right, I'm going to have to preach the entire chapter in the next 15 minutes. But I can do it. I talk pretty fast. All right, let's go to James chapter 5. But I do appreciate this crowd. I'm glad you guys came. I know it wasn't easy. I know the devil fights. Don't be surprised when bad things happen, when you reach your temptation, when you want to go to church, the devil tempts you. Somebody may break your window, your tire may break, who knows. But let's look at James 5:11. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the what?
Patience
of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. And see, it will be worth it all in the end to endure that temptation, to pass that test that God's given you. It will be well worth it in the end. And I'm pretty sure if we're all to die right now and God would give you the option, hey, you know what? You know, who would you rather be right now? You know, I'll give you the option to be anybody. Anybody. Would it be Job? Would it be John the Baptist or yourself? A lot of us would probably be like, hey, you know what? I would take their place because you know they're going to get heavily rewarded in heaven. Well, they're not. You know, we'll easily say, you know what? I know why he's going to be happy. Or I know Job right now is super happy because we all get the benefit from his trial, from his temptation. Our faith grows when we read about his life, does it not? So just always remember that. Why am I going through this? Well, it could easily be that God's getting ready to use you. You should be excited that God's looking at you. That God's even thinking about using you. You should be excited about that. You should be like, man, you know? It's like basically trying out for a team and the coach is like, you know what? I'm thinking about you, kid. You know, let me go practice a little more. Let me get ready. I want to be on your team. Or you could be helping others that are looking at you, like a McMurtry, who's looking and seeing how you're going to fold or how you're going to succeed, and that will cause him to step up and do more. Just like the children of Israel fighting the Philistines, when David killed Goliath, guess what happened? They rushed the Philistines. They went to war. Their faith grew. So guess what? Being tempted, you know, it is going to be sometimes from yourself. You just got to say no to flesh and continue forward. Amen. But James 1:12 says this, blessed is the man that endured temptation. For when he has tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. Why did God tempt us? Like I said, because guess what? He wants to see if he can use you, just like this taser. And you know what? We are God's tools. It's just the bottom line. We are his tools. We are his weapons of warfare. You know, yes, we have the Bible, but I'll quickly read Jeremiah 51:20. This one motivates me. It says, thou art my battle axe and weapons of war with thee, while I break in pieces the nations and with thee, well, I destroy kingdoms. I mean, that just motivates me when it says, hey, thou art my battle axe. You know, just like any true soldier, before they go to war, they're probably going to check their weapons out to see if they work. Right? You're in the military? I'm pretty sure you tested your rifle many times, right? Check the sights, make sure everything's good. At the 300-yard line, 500-yard line, maybe you went up to 1,000 yards. I don't know. But you're making sure your weapon works. And if it didn't, guess what? You're saying, hey, my weapon doesn't work. Same thing with these guys. I'm not sure. Maybe they took their bat axe brand new out of the box. I don't know. Straight out of Amazon. I don't know. Maybe they started swinging it around, checking it out. I don't know. Maybe they were just chopping things down. I don't know. Before they went to battle. Once they chopped enough and felt that it was well worth it, maybe they just packed it up, cinched it up, and were ready to war. Amen. We're the same way with God. God's looking at you as an axe saying, look, I want to see if that axe is worth using. Because I don't want to try it out, then it breaks. So I'm going to test it out before I go out there. And just remember, the temptations is what God is using to see if you're worth it. And no, use it as well to help you build other people's faith. Now I'm going to have to skip real quick. All right, let's take a look. We went to James 1 through 4. Let's take a look at James, you know, chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. I guess the main message out of James 5 through 8 is don't be this man. What man? Well, let's take a look. Go to James chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, that he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind, and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let me drink a little bit of water. Go to Revelation 21:8. So what do we see here? James teaching us that if we ask God for something, but especially in this situation, say, look, if you lack wisdom, ask of God. He will give it to you. He gives it to everybody. He gives it so freely, so liberally, and upbraideth not. Upbraid means to just rebuke. He says, I'm not going to rebuke you for asking me for wisdom. It's not a selfish thing to ask for. Ask. But if you ask, because it's a condition, if you ask, you better ask with faith. Because I hate when you doubt me. I hate when people doubt my word. Go to Revelation 21:8. I'm going to go to Mark 16:14. It says this. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11, and as they sat at meat and upbraided, the same word that you see right here in James, upbraideth not. In verse 5, up here it says this, that Jesus Christ upbraided. Once again, upbraid just means to rebuke or to kind of give somebody a piece of your mind. It says he upbraided them, you know, with their unbelief and hardness of heart because they believed not them, which has seen him after he was risen. So this is right before he gives the Great Commission, before he says, go and preach the gospel to every creature. He goes to them and rebukes them. And says, look, I'm rebuking you. Why? Because of their unbelief. Mark 11:23 says this, for verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith, if you believe it. If you believe it. So why is doubting so bad? Why is unbelief so bad? Well, look right there, Revelation 21:8. Simply put, because unbelieving is a sin. Look what it says. But the fearful and what?
Unbelieving.
And for those of you that go soul winning, especially our style, you can probably quote the rest. But I want to point that out. Unbelieving. And you use that example today to the man, right? Saying, look, have you ever feared before? What did you say? Have you ever been afraid of a spider or something? Yeah. Is that what you said? Say, look, that is sin to have fear. You know, but it's also sin to be an unbeliever, to not believe, to doubt God's word. Let me show you what the Bible says about it. Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is what? Impossible. Impossible to please him. And here's the thing. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the reward of them that diligently seek him. Hebrews 10:38. Now the just shall live by what?
Faith.
Faith. But if any man draw back, look at this. My soul, whose soul? God's soul. My soul shall have no pleasure in him that turns back. No pleasure in those that turn back. So see, here's the thing. God wants us to obviously have faith in his word, not to doubt him. When we come to him, we must believe. And I struggle with this. You know, I struggle with this. Like, man, I don't know if God's hearing me. I wonder if God's hearing me. I don't know. But what helped me overcome it, big surprise, was God's word. So I'll quickly give you some verses that help me when I pray to pray with faith. Help me and that keeps me from praying and doubting when I pray. Here's one of my favorite verses that I use every time I start to doubt. I pull these out. I use them. Here's what the Bible says. Matthew 18:19. And again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Here's my favorite part. I say this with my kids all the time. I say, kids, listen up. Listen to this. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I. In the midst. There am I in the midst of them. So when I'm praying with my children, I gather them around and say, look guys, listen up. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. That's how big my family is. And I say, look, 3. What's it say right there? And I have my kids see it. And I say, he's in the midst. I don't know where he's at right now. I don't know if he's sitting on a couch, on a kitchen table, standing right here, standing right there. But I'm telling you, Jesus is here, and I believe it. And I believe it. He's standing right here right now. I don't know where, but he's standing right here right now. He's like, we need this. Let's ask him. If he says no, it's for a good reason. If he says yes, hey, let's just praise him when we get it. Amen. But I said, I believe this with all my heart that he is here right now. It's three of us plus more. He is here. And then I read him this one. Whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Jesus Christ is the God of the extra mile. You ask him for something, he's going to do it above beyond than you can even imagine. You probably have experienced that already. Says right here in Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself making intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So I see that and I say, you know what? Let's just pray. Maybe we say dumb things. Maybe we'll pray for the wrong stuff. I don't care. He's going to fix it. But let's just pray and know that he's hearing us. And he will answer us. And I'll tell him, but I want you guys to believe that he's going to answer it better. Better than how we want it. Every single time. Every single time. So I told my kids, just think of it like that. We're praying, and not just I'm thinking, oh, I'm going to get it better. So if we mess up, guess what? He's going to fix it. And I love this verse right here, Ephesians 3:20. Now to him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask. Who is that? God. He says he's going to do above and beyond everything you ask. And sometimes we pray for things and we don't get them. But later on, we look at it and say, look, I'm glad he didn't answer that prayer. I'm glad he didn't do that. I'm glad it turned out this way. This is much better. Yeah. Even though people may not believe it. Perfect example for our church is Botswana. They kicked us out. South Africa, they kicked us out. Oh, I thought you guys were praying to have this and that and whatever. Oh, God, what happened to your little soul winning marathon in South Africa? It's all canceled. But guess who did it? Me, Pastor Bogart, and 3 others. We were able to still do it, get our prayers answered, and we're in the media, and we got about millions of dollars, you know, worth of free publicity for a few dozen bucks. It was the truth. You couldn't pay for that type of publicity. Right, Pastor? Right? All day, every day in the news, right? So guess what? He answered our prayers because we pray, God, let us have this. Let us have this. They're trying to ban us. They're trying to keep us out of there. You know, let us have this soul winning marathon. If everything would have went smooth, he wouldn't be here today. He would have never heard of Pastor Anderson. He wouldn't be here learning how to win souls. He would have never had me go preach in this church and get people saved and baptized. And he was taking me to people saying, look, hey, I'm new at soul winning. I know this person's not saved. This person's not saved. We were going to their houses in the worst, you know, neighborhoods out there. I mean, it was so bad that while we were soul winning, you know, his wife and one of our church members, there was a drive-by shooting or some kind of shooting. This little kid is just running for his life, runs into his wife and the other soul winner. They stop him. He's like, hey, there was just a shooting at my school. You know, there's a shooting over there. And they ever give him the gospel and that kid got saved. But we never would have been there and got that kid saved if it weren't for the media just letting people know, hey, this is what happened. So pastor sent me there secretly. We didn't tell anybody until I got back. But guess what? Our prayers got answered and then some. With Botswana, with everything else. So that's what it's saying. He's able to do above and beyond what you ask. So just pray. But if you're not sure if he's going to pray, can you at least read this verse where it says, with two or three are gathered, there he is? Can you at least believe that? Can you believe that he's the God of the extra mile? He's telling you go an extra mile. Somebody tells you to take him 2 miles, you go the extra mile. Can you believe that God would do the same for you? He sure can. It's right there. Here's another piece of another verse that motivates me, you know, especially to pray for others. It says this, Ephesians 6:8, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. Is praying a good thing or not? It's an absolutely great thing. But here's what I also tell people. Look, don't just be selfish and pray on yourself. Get your mind off yourself and pray for others. You know we're all struggling. You know that the devil wants us all, you know, to be basically cast away by God. You know our church is basically on Satan's, you know, to-do list for sure, you know, to get rid of us, and your church as well. And sometimes I just want to focus so much on myself, but I say, you know what, I need to pray for others. But you know what? By praying for others, in a way, you take care of yourself as well. Because look what it says. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall receive, not of men, of the Lord. So if you spend time praying for such and such person, maybe you spend 20 minutes praying for this person, guess what? God's going to take care of you as well. Because what you're doing for others, he's going to do for you. So if you help this brother out, the same shall you receive of the Lord. He'll help you out. You help this man with 100 bucks, guess what? God's going to help you out as well. He'll take care of you, and then some. Let's move on. It's 8:12. I know what time it is. It's time to speed it up. All right, let's go to James 1:9. James 1:9. The story of James 1:9 is simply this. Don't live to be rich. Let's read it together. James 1:9. Let the brother love the grief rejoice and that is exalted, but the rich and that is made low. Because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. So what do we see so far? That it ain't that great to be rich. It really isn't. Here's some verses on it. Proverbs 30, chapter 30, verse 7. You know, just stay right there where you're at. It says, two things have required of thee. Deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. Now, this is a smart man right here. He's saying, don't make me so rich I forget about you. Don't make me so poor I have to steal. Just keep me middle class. Amen. Just keep me middle class. Proverbs 23:4, famous verse, labor not to be rich, cease from thy own wisdom. I can't explain it, but the Bible makes it very clear. Go to now, ye rich man, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten, your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You know, ye have heaped treasures together for the last days. So all you really see is simply this. All your heaping is just going to be gone if you're rich. All that work that you put into making all these different houses or building this or building that, you know, it's really not going to be worth it in the end. It's just not. You know, and this life does not compare nothing to the lives that's to come. Amen. And one of the funniest stories that I heard is that Oprah Winfrey, you know who Oprah is? Billionaire woman, according to herself. She may not be worth billions, but she says she is. Well, you know what? Money doesn't bring you really much, you know, respect either, because she was in a foreign country. I forgot where it was. And she was looking at a bag that was like $50,000. It was some kind of Gucci bag. I'm not 100% sure what store it was. But what made me laugh is that they treated her like she was some criminal. She goes in there saying, I want to look at the bag. And the first thing they say is like, excuse me, but that bag is $60,000. They didn't even recognize for who she was, you know? And guess what? That's how it's going to be in heaven. You know, they're not going to care who you are, that you're a multi-billionaire, and think people are going to be caring about who Oprah is if she even gets saved. You know, has no souls, nothing whatsoever. No, who are we going to be looking for? Job, Paul, Peter, James, right? Of course, Jesus Christ. But who's going to be looking for Donald Trump? No one? Are you kidding me?
He won't be there.
You know, we're bad. There's no. He won't be there, right? Aren't we on his side? You know, aren't we going to be getting his autograph in heaven? I mean, the man that said that his favorite book is the Bible, the next one is the one he wrote or something like that. Isn't that what he said? The man says his favorite book is the Bible. What's your favorite verse? I don't talk about those personal things. Not even John 3:16. You know, he's not going to be in heaven. Are you sure? Man, nobody's going to care about Oprah. Of course we're not. Why? Because the Bible says, for he brought nothing into this world, and it is certain to be carried nothing out. She's not going to take her billions up there. Amen. It's not like she's going to be building a mansion up in heaven. No way. And having food and raiment, let us be what?
Content.
Amen. Amen. Ecclesiastes, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver. How many have figured that out yet?
Yep.
Not me, because I don't own silver. But I'll take your word for it, but especially the Bibles, okay? Let not thy heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. Be careful envying these people with their big jets and their golden jets and their golden toilets, you know. God says it ain't that great. You'll be satisfied serving me and enduring my temptations.
Amen.
And do I really need to talk about King Saul and King, you know, Solomon, how they ended up with all their riches? What they did with all their riches? They helped so many people with it, right? No way. Their power corrupted them to the core. Go to Romans 6:11, please. Romans 6:11. Let me go to James 12:15. James 12:15, I'll read that. Will you guys go to Romans 6:11? James chapter 12, all the way to 15, says, blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempted he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Here's the part I want to focus on. When sin is finished, it bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. So I guess what you can sum it up is simply this. You got to endure temptation or you can end up dead. Bottom line. Whatever temptation is getting you, pornography, I don't know, gambling, I don't know. If you let sin go full circle, I can easily see how pornography can get you killed. I can easily see how you can lead yourself into the sin of adultery and get murdered by the husband or by God. Who knows what? I can easily see how basically gambling can lead you to just committing suicide when you lose it all. I can easily see that. So for yourself, for God, for the rest of us, just got to do your best to get into this word. Get the faith that you need to achieve and to endure the temptations that are going to be part of life for the rest of our lives. Just get used to them. But realize, well, with every temptation, there is a Bible verse to help you overcome that temptation.
Amen.
You start to pray, you doubt that God's even listening, get that verse out that says, where two or three are gathered, there he is. Now he might be there. He says, I am there.
Amen.
Bust it out, get it out, start praying. It says, look, I don't care, just pray. I will fix it. Don't worry, I'm listening. You ask for a Ferrari, I'll give you a Honda Civic.
Amen.
You know? We'll take care of it. But you gotta endure temptation. You gotta beat it. You know, because it will take you out. How many men in the Bible got taken out by sin that started small? This list goes on and on. I'll just quickly read a few verses. I want you to go to John 3:25, please. John 3:25. I'll just read from Psalm 32:5. I acknowledge my sin unto thee and my iniquity have not hid. He says, I will confess my transgressions unto thee, O Lord. And thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Daniel 9:20, and while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin, Daniel said, my sin and the sin of my people. 1 Timothy 1:15 says this, it's a faithful saying in the word of acceptation that Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul said that. Peter said this, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. So here's the difference between the ones that just completely let sin go full circle and the man that stopped it at his tracks. They confessed it and forsaked it. That's what Paul did. That's what Peter did. That's what David says. I confess my transgression unto the Lord. And the Bible says that confessing is not enough. Oh God, I'm so sorry. That's not enough. It says, he that confesseth, and who can help me out with the rest? Forsaketh, shall have mercy.
Amen.
It's like, I don't understand. I'll keep falling into this temptation because you haven't really forsaken it.
Yes.
Once God sees in your heart you've forsaken it, he'll give you the grace to overcome it.
Amen.
But when he sees you're just giving him lip service, he knows I'll just leave him alone. I'll keep him at level one. You know, I'm not going to use that guy. But when he sees you confess and forsake it, hey, I'm listening now. You got my attention now.
Amen.
You know, thank you for passing that one. Let me give you another temptation. Boom. All right, now let me use this as a battle axe, you know, to go do what I want to do. So you're right there in James 3:25. I'll read from James 16, 1 through, or James 1:16. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Let me just read something from what you guys are there in John 3. It says, then there arose a question between some of the John's disciples and the Jews about purifying, and they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, whom thou baptizest, who thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptized all men come to him. John answered and said, a man can receive what?
Nothing.
Except if he given him from heaven. Amen. So every good and perfect gift is from heaven. John realized that, and that helped him to become the greatest. Saying, look, I can receive nothing unless it comes from heaven. That will keep you humble. Donald Trump should read Deuteronomy 8:18 since he loves the Bible so much. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that give thee power to get wealth. Mm-hmm. And if we continue reading, the list goes on. For I am the least of the apostles that I am meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Paul says, I am what I am by the grace of God. Because of God, I am what I am. Every good and perfect gift is from God. So that should be enough to keep us thankful throughout the day. Amen. When we get something great in our lives, don't forget, it came from God. You're like, wow, this is such a good gift, such a perfect gift. Don't forget where it came from.
Amen.
Don't forget where it came from. Amen. Psalm 75:5 says this, lift not up your horn on high, speak not with a stiff neck, for promotion coming neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is the judge. He putteth down one and set up another. Amen. And before you think I'm just doing prosperity preaching, go to Psalms 84:11. But there is a catch, and I want to quickly throw that in there, because I like preaching that tells you, hey, it'll be worth it, you know? Do what you got to do. God will bless you. Don't forget about God. God will take care of you. God will give you good things. God will do amazing things for you. Yes, it's true, but remember, you got to pass that temptation. Remember, there is always a catch, and here's the catch. Psalms 84:11. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. Here's the part I want you to see. You want that good and perfect gift? It says right here, no good thing will he withhold from everyone. From them that what?
Walk uprightly.
It doesn't just come to everybody. You want a good and perfect gift? It's not going to come automatically, but it will come to you if you're walking uprightly. What does that mean? Obeying God's word. What does that mean? Serving God. Obeying what you know. Going to church is a clear one. You know you ought to go. You go. Guess what? Praying. Hey, pray with faith. How do I get the faith? God's word. Faith comes by hearing by the word of God. That's why every time I pray, I feel like God will answer me. Why? Because I look at his word, what it says. Just go a few pages over to Psalms 106. Psalms 106, one last thing on that point. Every good and perfect gift, we'll just continue that thought. Psalms 106:8. Just a quick reminder of how much God wants you to do the right thing. Psalms 106, it simply says this. I'm sorry, 106:3. Blessed are they that keep judgment, and he that what?
Doeth
what? Some of the time. Take a look at it. Does it say some of the time? All of the time. Now, you're never going to be 100% right with God every day. But that's what you should be striving for. And if you ever start to think that foolish thought, God will understand. He'll realize, I've been reading my Bible. I've been knocking doors. Surely he's going to let a little bit of this and a little bit of that slide. Sure, he's not going to mind if I do X, Y, and Z. I mean, surely, God, you know I'm just weak, right? I mean, you let David get away with all those, you know, women. You know, all that bad stuff he did. Surely God will clearly understand. It's okay. He'll understand this one time. No, he does not give anybody permission anytime to sin, ever. No matter what. I don't care if you're going someone in every day, 20 hours a day, reading every day, praying every day, preaching every day. You will never, ever have permission from God to do one sin ever.
Amen.
Ever. Let's remember that as much as we possibly can. Whether it's slandering people, whatever it may be, never realize that God will look the other way because it's you. You know? Come on, Lord, it's me. You know? I just went soul winning for like 5 hours this week. Come on. Surely you don't mind if I check that out. Surely a little bit of this ain't going to hurt me. Come on, Lord. I'm asking you for forgiveness as of right now. You know? Remember that. Not some of the time. All the time. James 1:18. Go back to James. I will finish it in 6 minutes, I promise you that. I will cut this thing off if I need to, but thank you so much for being here. So James 1:18 says this, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be kind of to be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, be swift to hear, so to speak, you know, so to wrath. So I'll quickly just talk about that. You know, God does begot us with his word. There are people that believe that, hey, it's just enough to just tell people that Jesus died for them. Hey, you know what? Quoting scripture, you know, if you can do it, great, you know, but it's not that important. But remember, 1 Peter says simply this, being born again, not a corruptible seed, but a what? Incorruptible by the word of God. All right, let's take a look at James 1:19. Go back to that. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man working out the righteousness of God. What lesson are we learning here? Don't be quickly angered, or like the Bible says, soon angry. I'll quickly quote Proverbs 14:17. He that is soon angry or quickly angry, dealeth foolishly. Titus 1:7 says the same thing. For a bishop might be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry. There's nothing cool about blowing up on people on the spot. We need to be people that are under control at all times. It is a foolish thing to think it's cool to be quickly angered at everything that you don't like. All right, let's go to James 1:21. James 1:21. Wherefore, lay aside all filthiness and superfluity and naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which will be able to save your soul. I just covered that. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. So I'll quickly say this. You know, the Bible says in 1 John 3:18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed. Indeed. It's not enough to just say, man, I love you. Hey, you know what? Actions speak louder than words. We shouldn't just be hearers of the word. We should be doers of the word, and God will bless that. Because God doesn't bless the hearers. He blesses who? The doers. Because it simply says that, you know, that if you're a hearer but not a doer, it says you're not going to be blessed in your deeds. Let's just go to the very last part. James 1:26. James 1:26 simply says this, if any man among you seem to be religious, brown not his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man religion is vain. So simply put, if you can't control your mouth, you're not right with God, bottom line. If you can't just keep yourself from saying dumb stuff, you're not right with God, no matter how much you go soul winning, no matter how much you read your Bible. Perfect example is we had this guy who visited us for the prophecy conference. You know, my friend was in charge of giving him rides, but he stopped giving him rides. I'm like, hey, what are you having such and such? Hey, I just stopped giving him rides because everything that comes out of his mouth is bad. But yet he's coming to the conference, he's going soul winning. Hey, apparently he loves the Bible. I mean, he's saying amen to everything the preachers say. And he's walking around saying amen, hey, this and that, whatever. But when you hang around him, he cannot control his tongue. He says things that shouldn't be said. We shouldn't be like those people. We should learn to control our mouth.
Amen.
James 1:27. The last one. Pure religion undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Easiest way to do this is just going out. Going out into the highways and byways. You will run into kids that are unfortunately bastards. It's not a good thing at all. They are fatherless, but they're also looking for somebody that can guide them right. They're very easy to get saved. The youth of this world, especially in the poor areas, we need to seek them. And because guess what? Most of the fathers don't step up and do what they have to do, take care of their children. They're, you know, they're out there just basically on their own, and the devil's ready to devour them. But let us do our best to visit those individuals. And in regards to widows, you know, pastor can preach on widows later on. But bottom line, we need to take care of them as well once we do have true widows. Not just any woman that walks in here whose husband may not be around. Hey, they come here asking for money. We are supposed to refuse them. Why? Because guess what? They're not 60 years old. And how could you come in here when you first need to go to your brothers and sisters and mother and who knows what else? But you will have people coming in here asking for money. And we give them what we have, but we don't like giving people money because we know they're probably going to use it for drugs. That's just what it comes down to. You know, about widows that are widows indeed, let's just help them. And it is 0829 or 830. Thank you so much for listening. Let's pray. Dear Father, I thank you so much for allowing me to come up here. Lord, I just did my best to preach all these great truths. I pray that the people just go back home and to read James chapter 1. And I promise them they can read James chapter 1 10 times and they'll get 10 new things from you, dear Father, because it's just so deep. And Father, I did my best to just try to fight the biggest problems that we're suffering today. And Lord, I just ask you, as far as this church is concerned and these individuals that are here tonight, I pray, dear God, that you do protect them. You do bless them, dear Father. And I know you want to use them. So when temptation and tribulation does come, I do pray, dear God, from the bottom of my heart that they do remember your scriptures. I pray the Holy Ghost puts the scriptures into their hearts to help them overcome their sin. Because at the bare minimum, Father, is nobody's watching. Heaven is watching. And it's clear in your word, there's rejoicing in the presence of angels when there's a sinner that repents. How much more when he's passing these temptations, dear Father, these trials. They look at you, dear Lord, and they look down on us, and they know that we're going to be teamed up with you, Father, to do great things. And we know that, Father, that in the end, it's all about getting people into heaven and helping them to get others into heaven and serving you until the end. And we ask you to bless everyone here. I ask you to bless everyone here. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, amen.